Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And today we're going to continue our Finding Genuine Freedom and Joy in Christ series. This is episode number 3, and it's titled The Nature of Temptation. You know, so far we've talked a lot about our identity in Christ, and we looked at the devastating stats happening on the subject of pornography. But we also talked about biblical repentance, and it's really, really important now to come and to talk about the nature of temptation. James is eager to show how those with authentic faith will deal with the various afflictions and the trials of life. Those with true faith will count it all joy when they meet trials of various kinds, because such trials produce an opportunity for steadfastness, James says in James 1, 2 through 3. We too must look eagerly for such steadfastness, because without it, we'll not inherit the promised crown of eternal life. And we shouldn't be surprised when God allows things to come into our lives to test our faith. After all, he tested Abraham by commanding him to offer up Isaac in Genesis 22. Job is well known for the testing of his faith through the many difficult circumstances. Even the Lord himself was tested by the devil in the wilderness in Mark 1, 12 through 13. And because we are sinners, we may not face testing well at all. Sometimes we're going to fall into the trap of thinking that God may be tempting us to sin in the midst of our adversity. When God allows a period of financial difficulty of our lives, we might think he is tempting us to seek ill-begotten gains. Difficulty in our marriages might even make us feel as men that God is tempting us to seek an unscriptural divorce. But James 1, 13 through 14 argues that such is never the case. God does allow our faith to be tested. But if we are tempted to do evil as a result, then he is never the source. A person who exhibits authentic faith looks at his circumstances and in the midst of temptation recognizes that though God may have allowed trials to come, the desire to break his law is not from the Lord. God cannot be tempted, and he tempts no one to sin, James 1:13 tells us. In fact, the misunderstanding of the Reformed position on the sovereignty of God can make this hard to accept. Some hyper-Calvinists, for example, say that God is responsible for evil and that he tempts people to sin. Well, that means that God isn't holy. And then you get into a whole sort of thing about Titus 1:2 that says God never lies. Well, if this is who God is, then he's a liar. His word is not consistent and coherent, and so therefore we can't trust him. But that's not true. Because Hebrews 13, 5 and 9 tell us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And yet we also need to say that God's precise relationship to sin is a mystery. God has ordained that all that ever happens, including evil, and yet James 1, 13 through 14 reminds us that God is not the originator of evil or even the temptations that lead to evil. And so we must never blame God for our sin or our temptations. Rather, as James 1, 14 through 15 so aptly note, our temptation to sin comes from our own evil nature and never from the Lord. We see that's what we do as men. We shift blame. Well, it's not me that's guilty. It's not me that did anything. Oh, you know what? It was my children. It was my wife. It was my mom. It was my dad. They did something. You see, we try to airbrush our sin and do away with it. But we need to remember something. And it's really, really important. When we do this, we're undermining the fact that God sees and that God knows everything done, even in the darkness. We cannot fool God. This is what sexual sin does. It pretends to play in the dark. It says, you know what? I'll just go into that dark place. I'll do it when, you know, the kids are in bed, my wife's in bed. I'll sneak out of bed. My wife will never know. Nobody will ever know. But guess what, man? God knows. He knows whether you're doing it at your workplace, even at your desk. He knows when you're looking at porn. Now, we need to say that God is never responsible for the evil in this world or the temptations that produce it. He may even ordain evil for the purposes of his good plan, but all wickedness that comes about is from the evil inclinations of his secondary agendas and is not caused by God. Look at the struggles you're facing and ask yourself whether you blame God for the evil or if you think that he is tempting you to sin. And if so, you need to repent and you need to meditate on James 1:13 through 14. Our Savior is greater than even the angels, and that is to our eternal benefit. As the Creator and the King of glory, he has the power to help us when the angels cannot. And he has even appointed the angels to serve us. And because he is better than the angels, he was able to humble himself, taking on our nature in the incarnation so that he could atone for sin and defeat the devil. God, Jesus alone, can provide effective assistance when no one can. In fact, the author of Hebrews expands on this in Hebrews 2, 16 through 18. What we might have inferred is now made explicit in verse 16. Surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Jesus is greater than the angels, not for their benefit, but for ours. What does it mean that he helps the offspring of Abraham? Since the original audience of Hebrews is made up of Jewish Christians, they would have very strong conclusions of being the children of Abraham. By noting that Jesus helps the offspring of Abraham, the author reinforces the superiority of Jesus and discourages the audience from going back to Judaism and to any help they might have gotten from the angels whom the Jews respected. And yet, that Jesus helps the children of Abraham does not mean that he saves only those who are ethnic Jews. Everyone who believes in Jesus for salvation is reckoned as the offspring of Abraham and his heir. In helping the offspring of Abraham, Jesus helps all those who trust in Christ alone for salvation. In fact, Hebrews 2, 17 through 18 shows us that Jesus helps us by making propitiation, dealing with the wrath of God for our sin, by atoning for our transgression, by sympathizing with us in our temptations. Jesus is no aloof Savior. He is one who has come as close to his people as possible by taking on a human nature. He faced the same kind of temptations we do from things outside of us that try to entice us. Note that Jesus could not have suffered internal temptation, the desire for sin that arises spontaneously in the hearts of fallen creatures, for Jesus was not a fallen human being. Christ knows the full weight of temptation because, unlike us, he faced progressively more intense temptation without ever giving in, without ever wanting to sin. He knows what it is to be like us, though without sin. He is a mediator who satisfies the penalty for sin. It can give us exactly what we need to resist sin. And in our hour of temptation, we must look to him, asking him for the assistance that he alone can provide to give us a way of escape, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us. Our great high priest knows our struggles. He knows the temptations that we face. He can relate to us in a way that none of the saviors proclaimed in any other religion can, because he has faced what we face. He knows exactly what we need to persevere in the face of temptation. He will give us what we need if we turn to him when we are tempted, asking him to help us hate and resist the sin that wants to entice us. Dear friends, dear men, do you believe this? Do you know that the Bible teaches it? The sufficiency of Scripture teaches that the Bible is for every phase and every stage of our lives. That means that it's for our faith, for our practice. And so we must ask the question, in light of the stats that we've already considered in this series, in light of especially the first episode, how are you doing at putting these things into practice? Do you know that the Bible is concerned with your practice? Philippians 4:9 tells us to put into practice the things that Paul listed about joy, about contentment, about anxiety, about hope, about the providence of God. Put into practice those things. Do you know that God is with you? Do you know that He sees everything that you do? My dear friend, my brother in Christ, I desperately want you to understand this, because we are living in a time when we as men, we are under assault. Our world wants nothing more than for men in the church to fall by the wayside. Why? Manhood is under assault today. Marriage is under assault today. If you have kids, they're under assault today. God created a man for a woman, and He joined them together in marriage for life under God. That's biblical marriage, for the purpose of procreation. Now, I'm not saying that every man and every woman, married man and married woman, can have children and do have children. My wife and I, we haven't been able to have children. Okay? But, and yet still, in the Bible we see that one of the very purposes for marriage is procreation. But it's also to reflect the glory of Christ to a watching world. That's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5. How you lead your home, men, is important. How you fight against temptation is important. Not because of what the culture says, but because of what God says. If you're a Christian man, you were bought at a price. The price is the blood of Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. The cost is everything. In fact, Jesus says that the stakes are so high that we need to count the cost ourselves in Luke 9:23-27. He tells us to count the cost and follow Him in all of life. In both Luke's gospel and in John's gospel, Jesus spends extended time teaching the disciples, who are men, to follow Him. You know, the challenges on temptation, they're not going to get any better than they are today. They're only, Romans 1 tells us that they're going to get worse. The issue becomes, are you going to stand on the word that you say that you believe, that you profess you believe? And are you going to put it into practice in your daily life? You know, I remember back in 2005, I sat in a church service and I started to do a thought experiment with myself. I was enslaved to pornography at the time, and I started asking myself a question. Why do you keep going back to that trough? Why do you keep going back? And I kept asking myself, why? Why do you do that? Why do you go back to the very thing that makes you feel so ugly? Makes you feel so dirty? It landed on the question, why are you so selfish, Dave? When I hit that question, I remember Now, 17 years later, I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember the Lord piercing my heart. It took one more Sunday. And on that second Sunday, I remember, the very next Sunday, I remember praying, Lord, help me to be the man that you want me to be. There's a good story out of this. I repented of pornography. The Lord took me out of that. He healed me of it by his grace. But he showed me the horror of my sin, which was selfishness. Because what I wanted was what I wanted. I wanted Christ, but I wanted to live however I wanted to live. And Paul says, as we talked about in Romans 6, 1, in our first episode on this series, may it never be. We cannot live how we want to live. We cannot say, you know, I belong to Christ and I belong to the world. Either what they're both at odds with each other. Either you'll love Christ or you'll love the world. You cannot serve Jesus. Say you love Jesus and love the world. The two are diametrically opposed. The reason that we come to temptation is because you need to understand what it is. That in this world, you have, if you're watching on video, if you have a smartphone, you have in your hands a device that can be used for incredible good to spread the gospel through social media, and you can text people all over the world and so on and so forth. But you also have a device where you can access untold amounts of evil, all with those same fingertips. So for some of you, that means that you have to have a dumbed-down smartphone because you can't handle it. And guess what? That's okay. That's wise. Because we need to be wise. We need to stand on the word of God as men and not be afraid. We have been freed. We've been freed. We are free men because of Christ. If you have tasted and your heart, God has taken your heart of stone and he's replaced it with a new heart, with new desires and new affections for himself. You are, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, a new creation in Christ. But then also there's something else. If you are a child of God, you will hate your sin. Because you are a new creation in Christ. You have, as Paul says in chapter 1 of Colossians, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. You will hate your sin because it is associated with the kingdom of darkness. And you'll war against it, as Paul says in Romans 7. Again, because you loathe it. Because God does. The remaining sin in you. That's why you'll repent and confess your sin to your faithful high priest and Lord Jesus. That's why, as we'll talk about in this series, when temptation comes, you're not going to... You put down that phone and you go the other way. You have your door open if you work at home and you have it facing out, or you have the door open so that when people come into your office, they can see what's happening right away. If you work from home, if you work in a public place, you can station your desk so that it faces out. Faces towards the door, or so that people can see what you're doing, so that you're not faced towards a wall. These are ways, practical ways, for many of us, just some ways that we can fight temptation. Rather than indulging that long and lustful look at that fellow coworker. Because you know what that's going to do later. You're going to think about it later on your drive home. You should be thankful to the Lord for the day. You should look away. You should hide your eyes. You should even get out of the room, take a break, to go pray. By the way, you know what's one of the best ways to fight against temptation? Gratitude. Thankfulness. By the way, 1 Thessalonians 5 commands all Christians to give thanks to the Lord. Because of the grace of God, we should be thankful. Thankful for the great gift of salvation that Christ has given us. Thankful, if we're married, for the great gift that God has given to us in our wives. Thankful to God if we have kids. Thankful. Thankful for the home that He has given to us. Thankful for the church that He has given to us if we're in a biblically faithful church that preaches the Word and points us to Christ and people love and care for us. We should be thankful. Thankful for the many opportunities that we have on social media through godly and biblically rooted podcasts to grow in the Word and in the grace of Christ and on and on. I mean, honestly, once you start to think about it, the number of things that you should be thankful for even the vehicle that you have, that God provided it for you, all of everything in our life, even another thing, thankful for the very breath that you have, thankful for the ability to understand people's words. I mean, you can find if you can't think of even more after I just gave you, you should be thankful for everything, okay? From the breath that you breathe to the job that you have to the spouse that you have or don't have, on and on and on. You should be thankful for the gifts that God has given to you, the talents, the abilities, and on and on. And the more, and what this does is it cultivates the new desires and the new affections that you have for the Lord. It trains them to center them on the Word of God. And what the Spirit wants to do is to take the Word that you read, that you hear, that you study, that you meditate on, that you hear preached at your local church, and He aims to use it in your life to help you to grow to be more like Christ. And this is especially true as you face temptation. All of us do. Question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to put down your phone? Are you maybe even going to text, hey, I'm being tempted right now, please pray for me. And then you put down your phone and you go away. On another episode, we're going to talk about nighttime as danger time. But it's really, really important to have tools in place and have a plan before you even get there, a plan of escape. And the larger question that I ask guys, how are you doing it? Your entire private time in the Word of God? As they come to me and they talk to me about sexual sin, I'll ask them, how are you doing in your time in prayer and in the Word? I will tell you 10 times out of 10 times when I counsel a guy, the answer is, Dave, zero. My answer is, why, brother, why? Then we have a conversation about the means of grace that God uses in the Word. See, God uses the Word in our life. So the more that we read, the more that we study, the more that we memorize the Word, we put at our disposal, we have more access to Scripture in the face of temptation. So that we'll not trust and lean on our own sufficiency, but that we'll trust and lean on the sufficiency of Christ and the revealed Word of God. And also, this is why we need one another. When you don't, men, read and study and meditate and memorize on the Word that you say that you believe, you are suffocating yourself. Think about that. Would you intentionally put yourself below water and not come back up for air and water, from putting yourself below water? Would you just keep yourself below water and suffocate yourself? And then you would drown? No, you're going to want to come up from your dive, deep dive, or going underneath the water, you're going to want to come up because you know that you need air. In the same way, many of you are suffocating yourself in your walk with Christ because you're not reading, you're not studying, you're not meditating, you're not memorizing on the Word, and so you wonder why you struggle so much with temptation. Why you struggle so much to not just bounce your eyes, which I don't think is the best way, to look away when that, you know, pretty girl walks by you, or you see that pretty girl wherever you are, or on and on and on, or that image on the internet, you can't get it out of your mind because you can't even take the thought captive. And so you dwell on that image. Goes back to the question, how are you doing in your time of reading, studying, meditating, and memorizing and applying the Word to yourself? And do you have other men that you can talk to about that in your life? That's why we did this previous series on reading and studying and meditating on the Bible and doing life with God's people before we did this series, because I knew that some of you, when we got to this and I said that, you're going to be like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know what? I have counseled so many men since the Lord has freed me from sexual sin. It is possible. Some of you are not going to believe this. Some of you are going to find this hilarious. And we're going to wrap up with this. Friend, it is possible for you to live, by God's grace, a porn-free life. It is possible because of the power of the risen Christ. It is possible because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is possible because of the help of God's people. But most importantly, make no mistake about it, it is possible because of the rich treasure that we have in the Word of God. God's Word is sufficient. It is for every phase, and it is for every aspect of our lives. The question is, how are you doing at the practice of the Word in your life? It's a convicting question, but I'll leave you with that. Until next week, I'm praying for you guys that are struggling with temptation. The struggle is real. Keep struggling. Keep fighting against it. The desire to fight against it is a God-given desire. It shows the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. So be encouraged if that's you. If you're not wrestling with it, repent. If you are wrestling with it, continue to repent. And keep repenting. And keep fighting. And keep trusting the Lord. Keep turning to Him. Keep confessing your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Until next time, guys, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.